One of the interesting lines that Chesterton gave a number about a century ago is that you have to see through a hypocrite, even far enough into a hypocrite, to see even his sincerity. And the reason why I find this to be of importance for us, especially in relationship to today's gospel, is how flagrantly Catholics and Orthodox and some kinds of Anglicans just flout today's gospel entirely. Call no one your father on earth, and then, of course, we insist on the father title of so-and-so. But this thing actually goes all the way back to the very foundations of the church itself. When Jesus says, do not call anyone your father on earth, what he's stating is that no one person can assume the role of father. And so, in a sense, there's a certain amount of play-acting. Now, it was two times in which a person calls somebody father. That's in a family, and that's in a parish. And both of them are governed by a sacrament. And one of my favorite definitions of a sacrament is they are things that God does when human beings can't do them. Baptism can forgive sins through water and word. We can't simply make sins forgiven. God is the one that does it. We cannot seal ourselves with the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have confirmation. We have no authority to forgive sins on this earth through verbal communication. We have the sacrament of reconciliation. There is by no means whatsoever any man on earth who can say words over bread and turn them into the body and blood of Christ. If he thinks he can, he's a maniac and a crazy person. Another good example of two things that human beings are incapable of doing, which is being a priest and communicating these things, the fatherly care of God in the midst of the church, and marriage is equally impossible. There is something to be said on a great deal of many, on many different levels, where we encounter that marriage comes to the very foundation of what it means to be human, and yet it also represents the, let's just say, slightly distant nature of the human ideal. Modern people are discouraged because marriage has proven itself difficult. They think, oh, well, you know, divorces happen, marriages break down, etc., etc., and then we act as if we're surprised. But if we actually had read the New Testament, if we'd actually read the Old Testament, we would have realized that happy ever after was not what the gospel was preaching. It was preaching happy ever after in the next world, but in this world, you encounter the real difficulties of life, where we really realize that we need God's help, and that this isn't some sunshine fairy tale. The same danger comes in with the danger of messianism. This view that a guy might be able to just come and make everything work out. And in North America, we're particularly susceptible to this, and even more so in the United States, where people on the left and the right politically are willing to just, well, they did it with Obama. They even gave Obama halos. And then evangelicals did the exact same with Bush just before, and we're always kind of waiting for one guy to just set everything straight so that we can live in a truly just and Christian or good society. It's craziness. We forgot the scriptures and Jesus' warnings today. So why do we have why do we still have long robes? Why do we still call priests father? Well, it's because it's a human need. I don't wear these robes in order to feel good about myself. In fact, usually when I put them on, I feel kind of awkward because I just like black. I'm much more comfortable in the black clericals because yesterday when I was, you know, not wearing my clericals and about to go on a walk, I was like, oh, does this coordinate with that? And it was driving me nuts. I just like wearing black. But when you wear these long robes, I become increasingly self-conscious and it's slightly frustrating. And I wear them, though, because if you're looking at me, your first thought is, no normal person dresses like this. And you're right. I'm standing in for the Savior for your good. That when you need healing, when you need reconciliation, when we need to be bonded together as a parish, as a community, that's my job. And David is inadequate to the task. Completely, totally inadequate. In fact, there are many times, even when you come up to me and you say nice things, I'm like, I don't remember ever saying or doing that. Because I have to know deep down that it is not me. That when you are saying Father, you are communicating to him who's behind me. Now this is carried on in another beautiful way in today's saint. His name is Polycarp of Smyrna. He was martyred in the year, roughly, we don't quite know, 156. It's up for debate. But he was martyred in year 156, and he's famous because he's one of the first disciples of the Apostle John. And if we were not in Lent, Polycarp has his own readings. The first reading is from the book of Revelation. I, John, heard a voice saying, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your affliction and your poverty, even though you are rich. I know the slander on the part of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Beware, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, so that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have affliction. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whoever conquers will not be harmed by the second death. It's a very loaded passage. And first of all, we can't obviously prove this, but what you're getting is the Apostle John communicating to his own disciple and to the church under his instruction to stay faithful even in the midst of tremendous difficulties that are about to come. And eventually, Polycarp moves on to Smyrna, and then he becomes a central focus point for the church in that particular part of the world, and he himself teaches and comes into contact with many other bishops. The two most famous would be Ignatius of Antioch and Irenaeus of Lyon. Irenaeus of Lyon is the one that was from southeastern France, died himself in the middle of the second century. And you get a glimpse of a church that is very aware of the dangers of believing in the messianism of one guy, and yet they also have this openness to let these individual figures lead them and guide them. And it shows, in a sense, the superficiality of a lot of those religious instructors that want to do away with the organized character of the Christian church that has existed from the very, very beginning. And I think of one simple reason why. Scandal. Scandal. If in the early 2000s we thought we were alone in history to have found out that priests and bishops are capable of horrible things, then we were deluded. We really were. There should be no surprise in our minds that priests and bishops can be some of the most horrible men in the world, and capable of hiding some of the most horrible of crimes. But God's glory does not depend on the men. And our loss of faith is correlated directly with our putting our faith in men and not in God. I can't say it was the same for you as it was for me, but when I first found out about all these different things, I was just beginning to become a Catholic, hearing about all of the different things that bishops and priests have done in Canada and in the United States and in Ireland, and all of these different things, heartbreaking, heart-wrenching. And this is why Jesus warns us against scandal, that we should never consciously commit scandal to anybody. And yet our faith also challenges us to be able to stand, in a sense, above scandal, that we have faced the greatest scandal of all, the stumbling block of the cross. The more we realize that our experience of good is not goodness himself, the more we experience the difference between a good priest and then the glory of God, and sometimes an experience of a terrible priest, which may be a bit more ubiquitous, and the fact that God is ill is still infinitely greater. It unveils to us the greatest mystery that God has planned. God is willing to share his life with us, which is why he is willing to entrust to all of us, parents, priests, friends, community members, the grand responsibility of communicating his name. How many of us, when we're given a task, are terrified of delegating because we don't want to look bad? Like if I were to give somebody a task and then they do a bad job, usually what happens is that the priest gets blamed. So what I would want to do is to not give anything away, do everything for myself, and then protect myself from any kind of scorn and criticism. But you notice that's not what God does. We've met a lot of people who have lost faith because they can't believe that a good God exists because their dad was a jerk. They can't believe that a good God exists because a priest was a horrible man. But in moments like that, we remember the long phylacteries and ridiculous robes, that basic teaching of our Christian life. Look beyond. Look beyond. Look beyond. Not just this world, but the next. They tried to burn Polycarp alive. It didn't work. The story goes that it smelled like fresh baked bread. And eventually the Romans got sick and tired of it and they just stabbed him in the heart with a spear. Polycarp showed the glory of God through patient endurance. And I found that maybe Polycarp is praying for us, because I think maybe he is. I found that it is much more difficult to be a Christian in peacetime than it is under persecution.